I wonder how you felt through our series in the Psalms so far. Maybe during this particular series of Psalms, or when we did the Psalms last year. Or maybe when you just read it on your own. Do you generally find the Psalms encouraging? Do you find them disheartening? Or, if you're a little bit like me, sometimes you get a little bit fed up with David. Because David seems to write a lot. There's a lot of the Psalms. And quite often his Psalms can sound like complaining. But that's partly because David is writing in every season of his life. He lived a long and eventful life, and he wrote through pretty much every circumstance, whether he was on the run from people, whether he was committing adultery, murder, going to war, this, that, or the other. And the last couple Psalms have been quite upbeat in many ways. But tonight, there will be a little bit of a shift in tone from the previous evenings as we come to Psalm 28. David in Psalm 27 has just gone through the psalm, praising the Lord as his light and salvation, exclaiming how he'll always be confident of the Lord to protect him and keep him safe, which is a good image of us at our best, when our faith is at its strongest. That is definitely, obviously, how we would associate with feeling. However, having read Psalm 27 and 28 back to back, I'm not so sure it's that simple. For instance, throughout Psalm 27, there's a lot of future-looking language. In Psalm 27, verse 5, there's lots of "he wills." In Psalm 27, verse 10, there's "the Lord will." In Psalm 27, verse 13, it's "I will see the goodness." It seems in many ways, actually, that David's reminding himself of who God is and who he should rely on. That's something we all need regularly. But let's be honest, how often do we actually feel as wholly confident and secure in the Lord as we should? In fact, I think Psalm 28 is David building himself up, and as we'll see in Psalm 28, in reality, he's not feeling that good. He's maybe feeling a bit distant from God, which in reality is probably more like how we'd associate with feeling a lot of the time. Quite often, we're in a place of pain or loneliness, and that can lead to feeling distant from God. But while we may know, like in our minds, that he is our light and our salvation and all the truths of Psalm 27, we may not feel that, and we may be having doubts. Psalm 28 is definitely a chapter where David is addressing his concerns of feeling overlooked and feeling distant from God. So let's turn and read Psalm 28 now. Psalm 28. To you, Lord, I call. You are my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I will be like those who go down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands towards your most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors but harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done, and bring back on them what they deserve, because they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord and what his hands have done. He will tear them down and never build them up again. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. So straight away, in the first two verses, there's a clear plea from David. There's three overall sections, starting with a plea from David, what he's most fearful of, and then finally you get on to the Lord's response in many ways, or his prayer being answered. So in Psalm 28, the plea to be heard in the first two verses starts off in an odd manner. I pray to you, O Lord, my rock. Well, it's not odd for David, that's how David often responds and speaks to God. But considering how distant he's feeling and how the rest of the chapter will go on, it's clear that David is reminding himself and that the Lord is solid. Even when he isn't, the Lord is something that can be relied on and is firm. Even if David doesn't feel that way, he still treats the Lord with that respect, and he still speaks to him as something to be totally relied on. For if you remain silent, I will be like those who go down to the pit. I think actually the NIV kind of makes this a bit less emotional than it should be. The NLT translates this beautifully and says simply, "For if you are silent, I might as well give up and die." Sounds a little bit melodramatic, but it's true. This isn't a threat that David's stating. He's not saying, if you don't respond to me, I'm going to go away and be like the evil people. But rather, this is David crying out in a deep cry of pain in a moment of feeling distant from God. He's basically saying, God, if you aren't in a relationship with me, there's no point in living. If you're going to be silent to me and I'm not going to be able to talk to you, what is the point? And it's an incredibly open and honest relationship that David has with God. It does lead me to question how many totally open and honest relationships I have. How many totally open and honest relationships do you have? There's quite a British nature to just go on and say, yeah, I'm fine, things are okay, and, you know, pretend that things are fine when they really aren't. Does that very British attitude actually spill over into our prayer life and our relationship with God? If you're anything like me, you will struggle to address the real issues when you pray to God and would rather focus on the small things. You know, please, Lord, help me with buying a house. Help me, Lord, find a car. Help me, Lord, to find a partner. All these things, these issues that are very physical and you know are well within God's remit of ability. And rarely I find myself praying the more important and deep and open and honest prayers that I should be praying. Stuff like, please, Lord, help me be more faithful to you and make you more the center of my life. Or please, Lord, help me with my sin, my own, whatever it is that you're struggling with. After all, our relationship with God is just that, a relationship. Often a relationship where we demand a lot of God and aren't totally forthcoming in our relationship with him. Let's not be mistaken, this isn't because God doesn't know our deepest fears and what we struggle with. He knows it all already. But that doesn't mean we should be silent about it. God loves it when we share with him, when we engage in a relationship on a real personal level, where we expose what we're actually struggling with, our doubts, our pains, and our worries. He doesn't see those in many ways as a sign of weakness, and it doesn't make him love us any less. Rather, it's a good, strengthening aspect of a relationship. It would be like a marriage where the couple just constantly says, it's fine, how did your day at work go? It's fine, how did your day at work go? It's fine, and that's their only relationship. It wouldn't be good, it wouldn't progress, it wouldn't deepen. And we have to be careful not to treat our relationship with God like that. This is David in a low point, and actually, rather than turning inwards and focusing on his own sin and wailing and saying things are so terrible and, well, I might as well go out and sin then because my relationship with God isn't good, he's using this low point, this point of feeling distant from God, to actually grow closer to him. By exposing that fear and talking to God, he treats his relationship with God as fully real and tangible. And that brings us on to the next section, verses 3 to 5, and what exactly it is that David fears.
So, do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who are evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors and harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done, and bring back on them what they deserve, because they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord. And what his hands have done, he will tear them down and never build them up again. David is exposing his deepest fear to God here. Please, please don't drag me away with the wicked. Interestingly enough, in chapter 26, we saw David talking about to be careful who you associate with and who you hang out with. And it's these same people that David are saying, please do not drag me away with them. And I found it quite interesting when reading this passage. David, who is a man who has lived a full life, shall we say, he has been chased, he's been hunted, he's been attempted murders on him, he's committed murder and adultery himself, but the people he decides to associate with as the wicked are those who speak friendly words but really harbor evil thoughts. Sounds a little bit too domestic in some ways. Don't get me wrong, personal vendettas, people who are two-faced, are very, very damaging, and they can be incredibly hurtful and leave lasting scars. But this isn't in the same ilk as a lot of the other Psalms, where David talks about those who wait and they plot to kill the innocent, or there's traps, or there's murderers, or whatever. This is something that I feel is actually a little bit more personal, something that maybe has happened to David recently, and it's affecting him. We won't know for sure. It's just pure speculation. But I do find it interesting that these are the people that he doesn't want to be loved with. And he begs that the evildoers are given what they deserve in verse 4. And it's very interesting that he puts the because right before there. Despite all the evil things that David says are associated with them, the one thing that means that they are very deserving of it is because they have no regard for the Lord. It is here that David is really trying to differentiate himself from the wicked people. He's trying to say, look, yes, I may have done bad things, maybe I've done a couple of the evil things they've done, but I do have regard for you, and I do regard the actions that you do. And Psalm 29 is very much a testament to that, a testament to David, showing that he regards the Lord well, and he regards the Lord's actions well. And this is David's plea. This is what he's worried about, that actually having a lack of the relationship with God, having God turn his back on him, will lead to him being taken away with the evil people. And it did make me think and question my own personal walk. What do I fear I would become without a relationship with God? Do you really think about it? Do you honestly fear it? If you really pushed me, I'd say, sure, okay, maybe I'd have a bit more time in the midweek and I'd have a bit more time on a Sunday. But overall, I'd probably be inclined to think that I'm a good person. That we more often than not think that Christ's sacrifice and salvation is a nice cherry on top of our already pretty good life of a cake. I'd be honest, if I was writing Psalm 28, it wouldn't be at all this drastic. Probably sound a bit more petulant. And I am aware that it is God who sustains me in my relationship with me, but sometimes I don't think about what that actually means, not having a relationship with God. Sometimes that doesn't come into my mind and my heart when actually I'm feeling distant from God. In reality, I'm more inclined to go the way of blaming God rather than thinking about the terrible fallout of what would happen not having a relationship with God. So, David's been incredibly open, incredibly personal with God, and he's shared what his deepest fears are. What happens next? Verses 6 to 9. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for help. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. I think it's important as we come to this section that we don't know what happens. We have no idea what happens between verse 5 and verse 6. We have no idea how God reassured David. It could have been through some good Christian role models and friends he had around him. It could be through studying the scripture. It could be David praying and the Lord giving him total reassurance. But that's actually good, because in reality it will be different for all of us. There is no surefire method. We cannot say, if you pray this, then the outcome will be this. We can't say just praying honestly and openly means that the answer will be, yeah, sure, there's no more problems. I will totally fix everything and make life easy for you. But there are things that we do know that David expresses here. Firstly, that the Lord is merciful. He heard David's cry and he responded. And secondly, it's all through the Lord's strength. He answers David and he reminds David of who he is. And he reminds David that it is God who helps him. And that's something that Paul goes on to do in the New Testament, reminding the Colossians in chapter 1:11, be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And after this reassurance that David feels, there's this great emotional response of him replying, my heart leaps for joy. And it's a strong reminder that our response should be joy to something that only God can do. Only God is the strength of his people. Only the Lord is a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. And it amazes me that the Lord who strengthens and encourages King David of Israel and Jesus Christ is the same one who strengthens and listens to me. And David goes on and he makes it clear, save your people, bless your inheritance. Again, I think the NIV goes a little bit soft on this. The NET Bible translates it slightly differently. It says, deliver your people, empower the nation that belongs to you, care for them like a shepherd and carry them in your arms at all times. I think it's a beautiful response. David fully submitting to God and asking God to empower his people to deliver them, right from coming through this point of feeling distant from the Lord, to being worried, to being taken away with the evil people, full on to, Lord, you are the only strength. Lord, you are the one who empowers people. And please never stop carrying me in your arms like the shepherd that you are. It's a great emotional response that hopefully we can respond to well. And this is all well and good, but this is David. How do we respond in our daily lives when we're distant or down? I'll be honest, not very much like David. And something that I definitely feel I need to improve on. So the first thing we do is we need to remind ourselves of who God is. That's what all of Psalm 27 was about. That was David pepping himself up, preaching to himself, reminding himself who God is and who he is. I find it particularly helpful in moments of distanceness from God or struggling with it to focus on 2 Peter 3:9. Because it says that God doesn't want anyone to perish. God wants everyone to be saved. And it really helps in those moments where I feel like God's just not responding, where I feel like he's just taking a leave of absence, that in reality, God's not like that. He wants everyone to be saved. He wants to be the light and salvation to everyone. He is not some petulant person who has a petty thing against me. And the second thing we need to remind ourselves of what really matters to us. David does it in Psalm 27 in the positive, asking to dwell in the Lord's house always. And then he does it in Psalm 28 from the negative perspective and says, please don't take me away from your house always. He really reiterates the point that the one thing he wants is to be in relationship with God for all eternity and to have a taste of that relationship now on earth. I think it's a very important thing to remind ourselves constantly that is something we will have to wait for, but it is ultimately the goal that we are striving for. And finally, in this chapter, he full on bears his soul with the Lord. Without you, I don't even want to live, he says. Be honest and be open with God. Just like in any relationship, open, honest communication is the best tactic. And bear your soul to God. It's very un-British, but tell him your biggest fears, what you're worried about. Rejoice that God is who he says he is, even when you are who you are. Focus on Christ and his gift of grace, that even when you know stuff academically about God, but don't feel it in your heart, that doesn't change how grace applies to you. And finally, something that I definitely feel I need to improve on is when your prayer is answered and when you are assured by the Lord, when you do feel in a good moment with your relationship with God, like David did so many times in the Psalms, rejoice and be thankful for it. It is a gift. It's not something to be taken for granted. It's not the status quo that we should just expect. David was a real person with real fears, and we can look to how he handled every season of life. And I hope as I continue in my faith, I not only will be able to grow more like David and more like Christ, but learning from David and how in my moments of doubt, in my moments of feeling distance, the right response is to use that to strengthen your relationship with God, to cry out to him what you're really struggling with. And I rejoice that eventually through doing that and focusing on God, rather than just knowing that he will do things, I will feel that he is and has done those things for me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your servant David. Thank you for his way with words. Thank you for him being brave and courageous enough to pen everything that he was going through in his life. Thank you that it did not stop him being honest about being struggling and being worried that you're ignoring him and being scared of being dragged away with wicked people. Thank you that he did not remain distant from you, that he uses his moments of weakness to turn to you and rely on you even more rather than turning away from you. Thank you, Lord, that he wrote this all down and that we get the opportunity to learn from him and learn from his mistakes, but also learn from the wise way and how he handles his relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.